Okay, parable of the sower and the soils, part 3. So in this parable, we have seen three elements: the sower, the seed, and the soils. The sower stands for Jesus Christ and anyone else in his name who shares or witnesses the gospel or the word of God to other people. A seed is the word of God. It is the gospel that is planted into people's hearts. The soils represent the hearers, the people who hear the gospel. And the four different kinds of soils are four categories of hearts or four categories of persons who hear that word. And keep in mind, everyone in the whole world who has heard the gospel fits into one of those four categories. Now, those are the three ingredients or elements of this parable. So what is the main point of the parable? Very simple. The growth of the seed depends upon the condition of the soil and its preparedness to receive the seed. The growth, what happens to the seed when it is planted, depends upon the kind of soil, the condition of the soil into which it is planted, and how prepared that soil is to receive the seed. Or more literally, this parable represents this point. What the gospel does in a person's life is largely dependent upon the condition of that person's heart and mind when he hears the gospel, and how prepared his heart and mind are to hear it and receive it. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first kind of hearer, and we saw the wayside hearer. That is, that part of the field that as the sower goes along with his bag of seed and indiscriminately casts the seed, some of it falls upon the hard, beaten down trail or path along the side of the field. Because it has not been plowed up, it is as hard as rock, and the seed cannot take root. It just lies there, and then the birds of the air come and pluck it up and snatch it away. Jesus said that refers to the person whose heart is hard and calloused, who is in no way prepared to receive the word of God. It has never been plowed up by an adequate conviction of his sin, and so it remains hard. He has never seen himself as God sees him. He's never been brought low by a sense of his guilt, of having violated the law of a holy God. So as a result, he lives one day after another in apathy, unmoved by the true state of his condition and his desperate plight. So when the word of God comes to that person who knows nothing about brokenness of spirit and contrition of heart, there's nothing that can take place. The seed of the gospel cannot sink its roots into his heart and mind, so it cannot grow. So as a result, Satan comes in, snatches the word of God away, and as Luke says, makes it impossible for that man to believe and be saved. Then last week, we looked at the rocky ground hearer. The rocky ground hearer is that part of the soil that has not been plowed up as the surface has not been plowed up because of a substrata of solid rock, not far from the surface. So the plowing was only superficial. It couldn't get past the rock. But when the seed was cast into that particular part of the field, because the soil was fertile and moist, and because it was quickly warmed, the seed that was sown in that part of the field was the most promising. It sprouted the quickest, and it looked like it was going to be the healthiest plant of the field. But pretty soon, the sun beat down on that shallow level of soil and it began to dry up because there was no room to sink its roots deep into the moisture of the earth below. So fairly soon, the sun scorched that little plant to death. That here, Jesus says, is the person who, when he hears the word of God preached, or when someone witnesses to him the gospel, he is impressed by it, and it causes him to be joyful about it. The Bible says he immediately receives it and maybe even makes external changes in his life. And to the eye of everyone around him, this is a very promising Christian. This is someone who has made a great start. He started out with such zeal and gusto. This man is most likely, many think, going to be an officer in the church, or maybe even a preacher someday. Just look how promising this fellow is. But because there is no depth of soil, because there is no root, the sun beats down on this promising little plant and kills it. That is, it is a false start. It is a spurious conversion. It is a person who never looks past his feelings or those external changes or his high professions of faith to the inner state of his heart, lest he see that in his heart of hearts there is this substrata of solid rock. And the only impression the gospel has really made on this man's heart and life has been superficial at best. And nothing has happened to change the nature of his heart. So the very same sunshine that causes the seed to grow and to prosper in other parts of the field kills this plant. What did Jesus say the sunshine was? He said it was the trials and the tribulations for his sake. The hard, strong ground here is the person who didn't count the cost. He was the person who never considered that Christianity is a matter of the heart, and then from the heart into the limbs, and then into all aspects of the body. And when the trials and temptations for the sake of Jesus came, he could not stand. There was no perseverance, and it proved there was no life. Now, what was this man's problem? There was no depth of soil, no root, no real evidence equaling no life. There was no depth of soil. So any of his dealings with God were purely superficial. He couldn't get past the professions. He couldn't get past the feelings, the emotions. No root. Oh, he made a good display. He did all the right things. He got involved in all the right activities. He came to church whenever it met. Maybe he even led in prayer and taught a Bible study. He'd attended seminars, was on the battle lines against abortion and human trafficking and other various activities. But there was no secret heart religion. It was all a facade. It was all a shell. In his own personal life, there was no real walk with God. There was no secret closet religion wherein he would maintain his communion and meditation with the living God. And all of these right activities were just phony, just for show. And when the trials and tribulations came, the spiritual life died. Now today I want us to take a look at the third of these hearers, and that is the thorny ground hearer. The thorny ground is that part of the field where there is an inadequate plowing. Oh, it was plowed up, but not very well, evident by the fact that there were thorns and weeds that were still growing. It had been plowed up, but very, very inadequately. So because it was not well plowed, the thorns and the weeds that were there eventually choked the seed that was planted in that area. Now listen. The weeds were never removed when the seed was planted. And those weeds eventually choked out that seed. That is the point of this aspect of the parable. Now, what is Jesus getting at? It was this. Here is a person who hears the word of God. He says he believes it. He wants it to do something in his life. But when he receives the word, there's no real turning from the sin in his life. There's no real repentance. He is a victim of what we call easy believism. And easy believism is that doctrine that is taught from many pulpits across America that teaches us that to come to Christ is simply making a decision and saying a prayer. That's it. You make a decision, you say a prayer. God's then got to accept you, right? You've backed him up into a corner. That is easy believism. Nothing of a heartfelt turning from sin. Nothing as to any content of faith other than a simple decision and repeating a prayer. And we have thousands upon thousands of Christians in this world who believe that their standing with God is what it should be because someone has erroneously and unintentionally misguided them to believe that to come to Jesus means simply to make a decision and say a prayer. And there is no uprooting of the weeds. So as a result, the weeds immediately choke out the seed. So on all hands around us, we have deceived people who are thorny ground hearers, and no one has ever told them. They've never heard that coming to Christ always involves turning from sin, resting in Christ, and taking upon themselves Christ's yoke. Jesus said in the Great Invitation in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." When Jesus speaks of a yoke, he is talking about submission. He's speaking of obedience. And what so many in our age have not had the ears to hear is that coming to Christ is not merely making a decision and saying some prayer. Coming to Christ is turning from your sin. Everything you are, all former ways of living and thinking, to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, resting upon him alone for salvation, and taking upon his law as your way of life. Now, that is a far cry from easy believism. And yet that is the point that Jesus wants us to understand about the thorny ground hearer. That is the part of the field where the weeds were not removed when the seed was planted, where there was no real turning from sin, where there was no real dealing with the weaknesses and the sins and the rebellion of our hearts, and no real confession from them and no real turning from them. Now, there are two sides to repentance. A couple of places in Scripture, Paul describes what he loves to see people that he evangelized do. He loves to see them turn from the idols to serve the living God. Turn from idols, turn to God. Two sides. It's not just a turning to God to be governed by him, but it is a turning from anything in our lives heretofore that have governed our lives and have dominated our lives, to turn from the sins and the rebellion and the self-centeredness and the lust of our hearts to serve the living God. Did Jesus Christ say, "I came to call sinners to a decision"? No. He said, "I came to call sinners to repentance. That is the sum of my mission," he says, "into the world." Consider the rich young ruler. Consider the woman at the well. Whenever Jesus Christ calls men and women to follow him, in order to do so, he made them to face squarely and deal with the dominating sins of their lives. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, I want to be saved." Now, that is rare for someone to walk right up to you and say, "I want to be saved." But the rich young ruler did. And Jesus said, in effect, "That's great. Have you kept the Ten Commandments?" He said, "I have, ever since I was a little guy." Jesus says, "That's great. Now you can be my disciple, except for one little thing. Go sell everything you have and give the proceeds to the poor. And the ruler turned and he walked away. It was too big a price. Now, what is Jesus saying? Was he saying, before you can become a Christian, you've got to take on poverty, a poverty-level existence? No, Jesus understands the heart of a man. And he knew in that rich young ruler, the great dominating sin of his life was covetousness and materialism. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you're going to follow me, you must turn from your sin, because there can only be one Lord of your life. Then there's the woman at the well. Jesus sat down with this half-breed woman, half Jew, half Samaritan. And Jew and Samaritan never got along. And yet he talked with her and he loved her. And he said to this woman, would you like a drink of water? And she said, she sure would. Then he turned the conversation around and said, lady, I've got water to give you. And if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. She said, in effect, I want it. And Jesus said, great, I'm willing to give it to you, but first, go get your husband and tell him about it. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know. You've had five, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Woman, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to turn from the life-dominating and moral desires of your life and be governed by me. And throughout Scripture, you have this emphasis. What does it mean to come to Christ? It does not mean make a decision and say a little prayer. Millions of people who have made a decision and said a prayer will be in hell throughout all eternity. Coming to Christ means squarely facing the rebellion of my heart and in the power of God's Spirit, turning from it to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in terms of what he did for us on the cross and to live for him in terms of his yoke throughout the rest of our days. When the seed is planted, if it is going to grow, the weeds must be uprooted. And if they are not uprooted when the seed is planted, the weeds of unrepentant sin will choke the seeds. I want you sometime this evening, because I don't have time today, to turn to 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, where it talks about this subject of repentance in a vivid way. But now, I want to bring out something in the parable that is often misapplied. We hear people say, now, wait a minute, maybe the wayside hearer went to hell, and maybe the rocky ground hearer went to hell, but surely not this thorny ground hearer. This thorny ground hearer, I'm sure he's a Christian. The seed did grow. So the point is not that the thorny ground hearer was not a Christian. The point of it is that the thorny ground hearer experienced stunted growth, because it was the weeds that stunted the growth of the little plant, choked it, but didn't kill it. It continued to grow and live. So the point of the thorny ground hearer is that it represents carnal Christians. It's talking about Christians who have made a decision to follow Jesus, who believe that Jesus is their Savior, but for whom he is not the Lord of their lives. They experienced stunted growth. And now what we must help them see is that they are already Christians, but they must move on to that better place of bowing down to the claims of Jesus Christ's Lordship. I mean, it doesn't say it was killed. It says it was choked, which means, of course, stunted growth. Now, when you get home, take out your concordance and look up the other place in the New Testament where the word choked is used. It's used at the Sea of Gadarene, where when Jesus called the demons to leave the Gadarene demonic. They occupied a herd of swine, and they went off a cliff into the sea and were choked. Now, I'm pretty sure that means they died. Or does it mean the swine merely experienced stunted growth? That Jesus cast the demons out of this man and put them in the swine, and then they ran into the sea and experienced stunted growth from drowning in the sea? No, they were choked to death, is the word. And it is the same word that is used in our parable. Because the weeds were not uprooted when the seed was cast, because a person thought he could become a Christian by some little intellectual decision in saying a prayer, without a real turning from sin, the Bible says in that part of the field, the plant was choked to death. It's not talking about stunted growth. It's saying there is no true life at all. And today's churches are filled with thony ground hearers, people who believe in easy believism but who know nothing of a real turning from sin in their life. And much of the preaching that's done today in churches is suited to that particular condition. Preachers today make it as easy as possible to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Jesus Christ made it very difficult. He said, no man can become a follower unless he denies himself and takes up his cross and follows me. Have you counted the cost? Don't become my disciple unless you have first counted the cost, he says. Sell all that you have, then come and follow me. Preachers today make it easy. Jesus Christ made it difficult. Notice also that many preachers today who have churches full of thorny ground hearers bring the demands of the Christian life to such a low level that even these thorny ground hearers can meet them, never pointing out the need for radical surgery, never pointing out to them the need for self-examination. I pray, beloved, I never concern myself with hurting anyone's feelings because I continuously call all of you to repentance and to examine yourself. Because not to do so flies right in the face of 2 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you are of the faith. But so many of the preaching today is suited for the thorny ground here. Don't disturb their assurance of salvation. Don't disquiet them, it's said on all hands. That is the loving thing to do, after all. I'm here to tell you, no, it is the cruel thing to do, because the thorny ground here is on his way to hell. If I had the opportunity to preach one sermon in one of the large evangelical churches of the South Bay, that message would have one thrust to it, and that is this. Brothers, there are many in all of the South Bay and all over the United States that call themselves evangelical Christians, who are assured of a salvation they do not possess, and who, when they die, will wake up utterly surprised, having thought all along that they were children of God because they made a decision and said a little prayer. And all along they were deceived. They have been assured of something they do not have, and they are lost. I would encourage you, beloved, as I examine my own life and heart, to remember the devil is very subtle in the way he deceives men. Throughout Scripture, we can find example after example of people who were deceived into believing they were converted when they were not converted at all. Because when the seed was planted, they didn't root up the weeds. There was no real turning from sin. You and I must have the courage to look at our own hearts and say, we may feel comfortable in our religion, we may feel assured of our salvation, But do we really have the salvation about which we are assured? Have we truly come to Christ? Have we turned from our sins and taken upon ourselves his yoke? Only those will find rest. The Word of God declares in one way or another, time after time after time, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. God is declaring now to all men everywhere to repent. Paul declared that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And except you repent, you will all likewise perish. An old preacher said one time, repentance will not save you, but it is a sure thing. You cannot be saved without it. Notice what the kinds of weeds are that choke to death the seed. Look at Mark 4, verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seeds were sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word to death, and it becomes unfaithful. The cares of the world, food, clothing, home, health, job, security, your business, education. For many people today, they spend a great deal of their time thinking about these things, planning these things, talking about these things, discussing these things with others, going to seminars about these things, reading books and digital articles about these things, and that is the limit of their horizon. Their whole life is taking up with temporal things. They have no thought of their relationship with the living God, and these things that in their place are proper things, but when they are established as the wrong priority, they can choke out any kind of beginning of life at all in the individual. Just snuff it out. Those are the weeds, a wrong set of priorities. Putting these proper concerns of home and business, family, security, health, education, etc., to put them in the wrong place and allow them to be the motive and the dominant interest of their life. That can choke out any real spiritual life at all. The deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, the lust, the covetousness of other things can blind and blur the vision and dull spiritual appetites and kill any kind of spiritual interest that is there at all. So the point of the thorny ground here is simple. The little plant was choked to death. Why? Because the weeds were not pulled up before the seed was planted. Coming to Christ must always include turning from sin, or it is not a coming to Christ. Beware of deception concerning the assurance of your salvation. One of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture to me is in Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about a group of people who do not prepare, who do proper things, but there's no real doing the will of God in their hearts. And so they come to the Lord at the end of time on Judgment Day, and they say, Lord, we did such and such a great thing. We did such and such a miracle and various other things, even cast out demons. But Jesus looked at them, and because he was not only concerned with external things and the spectacular, but with the state of the heart, he said to them, I never knew you, or really, I never loved you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, who never did the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, you played a good game. You looked good on the outside. You did a lot of the right things, but there was no root in the heart. Now, there's one word in this passage that scares me. A passage does not say on that day, a few will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or that? To whom the Lord Jesus will say to that few, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7 doesn't say on that day there will be an individual here and there who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or that but to whom Jesus will say, I never knew you. The frightening thing in Matthew 7 is it doesn't say a few. It doesn't say an individual here and there. It says on that day, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all the right things, to whom Jesus Christ will say, get away from me, I never loved you. When the seed was planted, there was no real attempt to pull up the weeds. And as you consider this particular aspect of the parable of the soils, pray, oh God, I don't want to be deceived. Help me to experience deep and thorough repentance. Help me to experience a deep and thorough plowing up of my heart and mind. Help me to practice deep and thorough repentance. Now, what is deep repentance in this light? Well, turn with me to Ezekiel 18. I'm going to misread this text so that you can get the point clearly. This passage spells out what is required for salvation. Some of you might be saying, I don't like this, Gary. You're making strict and strenuous legalistic demands upon a person. Listen, I didn't think this up, and that's why I'm reading this. Your argument is not with me. If you do not like this, it is God you are arguing with, not me. Ezekiel 18:30. Now remember, I'm going to misread it. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from most of your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you most of your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you get the point? It doesn't say most. No, it says all. What is repentance? Is it turning from the big sins of your life? Is it turning from the known sins of your life? No, it is turning from all. A-L-L. All sins of your life. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, that means exactly what it says. We are not repenting unless we are seeking to repent from every single sin in our life. But you say, Gary, I keep on sinning. What does that mean? That means that you keep on repenting. Repentance isn't something you do once at the beginning of your life, and that's it. Repentance is something you keep on doing as long as you find a sin to repent of. He said, unless you're willing to die, Israel, you must cast away from you all your transgressions. Turn away from all your sins always. That is the kind of repentance that is accepted with God, a repentance that continually finds things in your life that are displeasing to God, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, turn from it to the things of God for Jesus' sake. That is deep repentance. Give your condition a good, hard look, and maybe you'll find that you need to repent of your repenting. Maybe you'll find, oh Lord, my repenting has been so inadequate. It has been so insufficient. Father God, have mercy upon me. I turn away from the way I've been repenting of my sins. I turn from my superficial repentance. Oh, by your grace, give me the strength to plow up my heart deeply with the repentance of all my sins day after day in the power of Jesus. Give me the strength to restructure my life in terms of the claim of your claim on my life, because I turn to you for cleansing and for the strength to keep on repenting. There are many things we do to turn from the things of God. Some of you wives have taken up the mantle of headship in your family. Maybe you had to, but you've become tyrants in your home. bossing your husbands around and creating an atmosphere where your husband would prefer to be anywhere but with you. Some of your husbands and individual men have become amiss in your studies of God's word and family worship and prayer time. Men, there is nothing more important than this. We should never let anything get in the way of it. Young people, some of you are constantly challenging the parental authority in your home and lackadaisical in helping your parents around the house, but always nagging to be on your devices. Repent, brothers and sisters, and turn to Christ for forgiveness. Examine yourselves and pray for God to give you the strength to turn from these evil things. Pray that He humbles you and gives you a heart that is deeply plowed up and desire to please Him instead of you wanting to have your own will be done. There's a great sentence in the Westminster Confession of Faith that says this: as there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon him who truly repents. As there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon him who truly repents. Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us even when we confess of our repentance, when we say, Lord, we haven't repented as well as we ought to. Jesus Christ stands there ready to continue to cleanse, because the basis of our salvation is not actually our repentance. It is Christ who is the basis. And believing that, we go on and we turn from our sins to serve the living God, confident that that cleansing power of Christ continues with us and that our sins will never outrun His mercy. And we go to Him for strength, because the Bible says that God exalted Jesus to give repentance to the Jews and the Gentiles. To give repentance. So we constantly go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we pray, Lord Jesus, You alone must give me the strength to keep my heart plowed and to turn from my sin so I can live and serve You according to Your word and will and not my own. Then, having confessed your sins before Christ and examined your heart, repentant of your repentant, seeking to live in terms of Christ's claims, then persevere in these things. Keep on in these things. I have found out in the hours and hours I have spent in counseling Christians that most of the problems that Christians have that require counseling, they have because they quit repenting in some area of their life. It's as simple as that. No psychiatric care required. They just quit turning from their sins and turning to Christ in some area of their life. They have not persevered in repentance. And as long as you are willing to examine your heart and you find sin in your life, then there is that need to turn from it. And it is only in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can find that strength. And brothers and sisters, in the Lord's Supper, He offers that strength. The same one who gave you repentance at the beginning of your Christian life now stands ready to renew and strengthen and to revive that repentance in your life as you come to this table, believing His word in faith. As we confess our sins in just a moment, pray that through this sacrament, Christ Himself in person would renew and revive your repentance and your faith and renew your obedience for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, give us the strength and the heartfelt desire to turn from our sins and turn completely to You. Plow deep the soil of our hearts and remove all the weeds, all the obstacles that choke out our salvation. Humble us into the dust if it is necessary for us to see our brokenness, our pride, and our lust of heart, for us to see our great need of your cleansing and our serving. Renew in us a right heart and help us to persevere in repentance and in faith and in obedience, for Christ's sake. Amen.